Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, as we consider your love for us, we're amazed that you, who are a God of love, would love sinners like ourselves. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that's the way you demonstrate your love for us. And we love you not because we love you first, but because you first loved us. And so our love is our response to your love. And we're grateful that you've dealt with us in love and grace and mercy and peace. Thank you for your long suffering. When man deserves judgment, you reach out to us in grace, calling us to salvation through faith in the work of your Son on the cross. So we're grateful to be able to gather together around your word and to study together. May we be strengthened and firmly grounded and rooted in the truths of your word, that we may be firmly established and not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. We're looking at 43 provisions that the grace of God has made for us. I'm sure that if we studied long enough and read long enough, we could come up with 100 provisions of God's grace. The provisions of grace, God's grace, are actually infinite in dimension, so that they have no dimension. And they are infinite in their proportions. We looked last session at the indwelling Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to look today at the baptism by the Holy Spirit, the 22nd of our considerations of God's provisions for us in grace. Now, when the word baptism is mentioned, it brings to mind many different thoughts and many different views. And there are many opinions about baptism, the form of baptism, and we usually think of baptism as involving water. And so there are different segments in Christendom that use different forms of baptism. There's sprinkling, and there's pouring, and there's immersion, and there are all kinds of different views about baptism. The question is not, what do churches teach? The question is not, what do men's opinions have to say about baptism? The question is, of course, what does the Word of God say about baptism? And so we want to look at baptism in the context of Israel's program and baptism as it relates to the body of Christ. First of all, we want to see that as it relates to Israel, we see that they were told that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So you look at Matthew chapter 3, and we actually traced back in the Old Testament where God promised through the prophets that Israel would be visited by and indwelt by and baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are still on Jewish ground. We're still under the law program, the prophetic program in Matthew chapter 3. The body of Christ is not to be found in the book of Matthew. And so in chapter 3, we have John the Baptizer. And in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, with the Holy Ghost. And so God the Father is said in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 and in Ezekiel and Zechariah. Scripture says that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. Christ promised that the Father would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He would have certain ministries toward Israel. In the book of Joel, it speaks about the Holy Spirit coming upon Israel, and they would be baptized, as John the Baptizer says here in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Father sends the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is that with whom they will be baptized, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who is doing the action there? The Father sending the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit being that baptism, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, we have the same thing reiterated, re-recorded by Mark in chapter 1 and verse 8, where John the Baptizer says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So there are two baptisms there, the baptism with water and the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So John the Baptizer was baptizing people, and he was taking water and baptizing individuals with that water. And he says that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and verse 33. John chapter 1 and verse 33. Again, John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, baptize with water. Now understand, John is doing the baptizing, and the instrument, the substance with which he was baptizing was water. That's clear, isn't it? John doing the baptism. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. As John was taking water and baptizing individuals with that water, so John says, the Father is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, this is after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, verse 3. And being assembled together, verse 4, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The key word there is with. All right? They were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we come to the body of Christ, we are never told that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does the baptizing, and Scripture says that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now there's a big difference between with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. The Father is doing the baptizing of Israel with the Holy Spirit, as John did with water. When it comes to the body of Christ, it says that we will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is doing the baptizing. And what is that baptism? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul speaking to the body of Christ. And he uses not the word with the Holy Spirit, but he uses the word by the Holy Spirit. Big difference. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By the Holy Spirit. The Father was doing the baptizing earlier with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Here we see the action of the Holy Spirit. He is doing the baptizing. So by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How were we baptized into Christ? By that one Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. So big difference between with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. That is the first distinction, the first difference between the baptism of Israel and the baptism as it relates to the body of Christ. The next distinction, as we look at the nation of Israel, we see that there were many baptisms. Many baptisms. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, and verse 11 again, where John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So they had water baptism, correct? And then he says, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So there we have a second baptism. The baptism of Israel with the Holy Ghost. And then there's a third baptism right in that verse. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So we've got water, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got fire. Three different baptisms, the fire referring, of course, to the tribulation. When we read in 1 Corinthians, which we'll get to, a little later, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel being baptized in the cloud and in the sea with Moses. So here we have the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3:11, the water, fire, in the cloud, and in the sea with Moses. We've got the baptism of John, we've got the baptism of repentance, and we've got many, many baptisms as it relates to the nation of Israel. Baptism was not something that started with John the Baptist. The question to John the Baptist was not, what are you doing? The question to John the Baptist was, why are you baptizing instead of the Messiah? The issue was not, what are you doing? The issue is, why are you the one that's doing the baptizing, the cleansing, the washing with water instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the Messiah? When you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, we'll just break into verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks. This is referring to the things pertaining to the law, the things pertaining to the service of God, these were things that never really had a finality to them. They were symbols and shadows of that which was to come. And that's the whole point of the sacrificial system of Israel, that one sacrifice didn't satisfy. One sacrifice didn't erase and eliminate sins completely. If they did, then they would not have been offered year after year after year. And so we have all kinds of ceremonies and all kinds of things going on in relationship to Israel's program. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The word washings in the Greek word is the word baptismos, from which we get transliterated the English word baptisms. And so that has to do, and rightly here, rightly translated, various washings, because that's what baptism was. There were washings that they had, ceremonial washings that were part of Israel's program. And here, the writer of Hebrews makes reference to many baptisms, many washings that were part of Israel's program. Now, when you come to the body of Christ and what the Apostle Paul teaches us, we read clearly that there is only one baptism. There are not many baptisms. There's not water and fire and the Holy Spirit and the cloud and the sea and repentance and so forth. Only one baptism. All right? And so Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul makes very clear what the basis of our unity is in Christ. And he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep, to guard, to keep a vigil eye upon the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There needs to be unity in the body of Christ, not at any cost, not at the cost of doctrine. There needs to be unity in the body of Christ on the basis of a foundation that has been set for that unity. And Paul tells us what that is. Verse 4, there is one body, and there is only one body. It's the body that Christ is forming today. It's the body of Christ, that new organism, that new entity that is being formed today. God is in the process of forming the body of Christ, with individual members in particular becoming members of that body. And the way we become members of that body is through that baptism that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians chapter 3. One body, there is one Spirit. Another basis of unity is not only that we are members of one body, but there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who has a very unique and special ministry to the body of Christ. One body, one Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, we have one hope. Our hope is distinct, it's unique, it is special, and it is that hope that has been given to us that we look forward to, the reality of the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, the reality of the fact that the next event in the prophetic history of the body of Christ is the sound of the trumpet, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the body of Christ departing instantly from this earth and meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. That is the hope of our calling. The truth and reality that through the means of the rapture, we will be together with each other, and more importantly, we will be together with the Lord and will do so for all eternity. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's one hope. There's one Lord. One Lord, not two Lords. Paul was not Lord over the church. He said, we're not lording it over you. We are here as servants of your joy. One Lord, one faith referring to, in the context of Paul's writings, that body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and which he revealed to the body of Christ. That's the one faith, the one body of truth. And the law, Paul says in Galatians, would be in existence, would have jurisdiction over people until a certain point. And that point comes when new revelation is given to the Apostle Paul, where God is doing something brand new, a whole new program. He has set the nation of Israel aside with all of its ceremonies, with all of its promises, with all of its covenants, and has put his program with Israel on hold for a period of time, now about 2,000 years, and he's doing something brand new today. There's one Lord, one faith, and verse 5, one baptism. Not many baptisms for the body of Christ. The basis of our unity is the one Spirit, the one body, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism, and then one God and Father of all. So if Paul teaches the body of Christ that there is one baptism, then how can we take liberty in having more than one baptism for the body of Christ? Israel had several, many, many washings, many baptisms. The body of Christ only has one baptism. Now, if we say that, yes, we need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is something that happens not as a result of you deciding to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It is something that God does the moment that we're saved. He places us into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and into vital union with one another in the body of Christ. One baptism. So how can we decide then to have more than one when God has said there's only one baptism for the body of Christ? And that one baptism is clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Galatians 3:27 is the baptism that the Holy Spirit executes. All right? One baptism. Now, there's an interesting passage in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, Paul speaking to the body of Christ and saying something very unique and special about the body of Christ in light of our position in Christ, in view of what God has done for us. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, complete in Christ. Complete. There's nothing left to be done. When did that take place? That took place the instant that you or I trusted Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation. The moment that we were saved, all of these things happened, which most of us knew nothing about until we studied the Word of God and began to understand what God had actually done the moment that we were saved, what He accomplished for us. One of the things that He's done for every member of the body of Christ is that He has made us complete. Nothing left to be done. So the moment that you trusted Christ, if you have indeed trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the moment that you trust Christ, you are complete. You have all of the provisions that God can make and will make for a believer today. Everything has been given to us. As Ephesians chapter 1 says, where Paul teaches us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God completed the work. Our position is secure. Our eternity is 100% guaranteed through the seal of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God. We're complete. If we're complete, what else is there left to be done? Well, what's left to be done is our part. And Paul continuously appeals to us, look, in light of the fact that you've been given all spiritual blessings, in light of the fact that you're complete, stop living as if you were not complete. Stop living as if you did not have all spiritual blessings. Stop praying as if God wanted to give you one more thing. How can He give you more than all of it? He's already given all. And so Paul says here, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. This is not a physical circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision of the heart. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, here it is, buried with Him in baptism. There's no water here. It has everything to do with our completeness in Christ. It has everything to do with what God has already accomplished for us through the work of Christ on the cross, which He applied to you the moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and He made you complete. You will not find anywhere in the Scriptures, not in the Old Testament or New Testament, water baptism signifying or accomplishing a death, a burial, or a resurrection. Water baptism never has. That is man's doing. That is something that man has read into Colossians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 6. Buried with Him. It's impossible for water baptism to bury us with Christ. This is positional truth. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, not by the pastor that helped you out of the water. It's not what it says here in verse 12. We're buried and risen with Him, not as a picture, but as a reality. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through water. Well, you should correct me if you're reading verse 12, because that's not what it says. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. It is God's operation, it's not man's operation. It's God's work, not man's work. God's work. God uniting us with Christ in His burial and resurrection here in verse 12. Of Colossians chapter 2. And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, referring to Gentiles, has He made alive, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That was not done by water baptism. That was done by the working of God on your behalf. It's one of the provisions of God's grace for the body of Christ. All right, then we have in Israel's program, we have baptism as a ceremony. And baptism as a ceremony that identifies people with a certain event or a certain person or a certain program. Look at Exodus chapter 19 for a moment. Exodus chapter 19, you have to admit that Exodus is way back in history. It was written by Moses. It was in the early history of the nation of Israel. And God is speaking not about the body of Christ. Couldn't be. He's speaking about Israel. And as you read Exodus chapter 19, and beginning with verse 5, what does it say? Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me, what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there are two things that God says to Israel. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Who is he speaking to in Exodus chapter 19? He's obviously speaking to the nation of Israel. You will be unto me a peculiar treasure. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you, Moses, will speak unto the children of Israel. Now, these are important words because what God is saying here, that they will have a certain function, a certain role, a certain position in Israel's program. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 6. Speaking still to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. So this is yet future. It's certainly future when God is speaking it to Moses. And I submit to you that it is yet future in Israel's program. They have not yet officially taking the role and responsibility of kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's the whole nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, but then the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, he says, and speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole, he says, look, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. He says that to the whole nation of Israel, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Why? Because they refuse to obey his voice and to obey his commandments. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to what? A holy nation, a nation that bears the fruit of it. And so he takes away the kingdom from the nation of Israel and gives it to a group of people that bear the fruit of the kingdom. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. But rather, Christ speaking to the little flock, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. To whom? To the little flock. Not to the whole nation. The whole nation has blasphemed against God, but God will give this kingdom to the little flock, those that bear the fruits of it. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 29. So there are two things that God says about the nation of Israel, that they will be kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there are two ceremonies that have to take place. There is, first of all, washings a washing, a ceremonial religious washing, and then there is an anointing. Okay? An anointing that has to take place for them to fulfill their role as kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 29, where God gives specific instructions, and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you will wash them with water. Wash them with water. Aaron and his sons were to be the priests of the nation of Israel, and the first thing that was to be done to them was that they needed to be washed. A ceremonial washing. Skip down to verse 7. Then, after that washing, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Two things. Washing and anointing. And that's what you follow through the history of the nation of Israel as it relates to them as priests. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. There's an interesting passage there. Speaking of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Verse 23 says, of this man's seed, speaking of David, has God, according to his promise, raised unto whom? Unto Israel, a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. That is the path through which Israel needs to go through the repentance, the baptism of repentance, in order to become the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's why John the Baptist came, preparing the way of the Lord, baptizing, washing the nation, those who would come to him, to prepare them to become the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That will be fulfilled during the kingdom program. And when John the Baptist preached good news, he preached the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In that kingdom, this little nation would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so here is a baptism in Acts chapter 13, referring to John, the baptism of repentance. Whom did he preach that to? Well, here we see it again in verse 24 of Acts 13. To all the people of Israel. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And you see here John calling Israel to repentance in preparation for them becoming a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's what his baptism was related to. In those days, Matthew chapter 3, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom which had been promised from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, now is said to be at hand. It's ready to be given. It's ready to be delivered to you. For this is he, John, that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so the baptism of repentance for Israel had to do with the confession of their sins, which was part of their repentance, in order to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That repentance was directed at the fact that they refused to follow God's commands through Moses, obeying the voice of God and doing His commandments. And we'll continue that in our second session.